try to talk about some gospel this morning by the Lord's help. Religion kind of has its own language. Have you ever noticed that? And it can sound kind of complicated. What I have this morning is an example of that. I'll read it to you. In the 8th chapter of the book of John, a little background. This was something Jesus said, and it was when he had finished his final journey to Jerusalem. It was just a little while before he was crucified. He was in discussion, one of his last discussions, with the scribes and the Pharisees. And just a little while before this, or at least it's recorded in that chronology in the book of John, he had been in the temple, and there was a woman brought to him in a sinful condition, and the folks wanted to get her stoned or wanted to trap Jesus. And Jesus said he forgave her sins, told her to go and sin no more. John 8:21 says, "Then said Jesus again unto them," speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, "I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." Then said the Jews, "Will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come?" And he said unto them, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Does that sound complicated to you? It'll take a little sorting out, won't it? And I ask your prayers again this morning, your courtesy, your attention, as we try to do it. It's a deep scripture, and I don't suppose I can get everything in it. No, I can't, but it's there. But we can get enough to learn some valuable lessons from it. It's just a little while above this that Jesus had said, "I am the light of the world." And that's what triggered this discussion. The Pharisees sort of had the attitude, "Who do you think you are?" And part of the answer is, "I am light of the world." Well, that's a big thing to say. And there again, that's something that's very deep. But I don't think it was all that deep to the woman taken in adultery. She knew that she'd been in her sins and she was headed down the wrong road. She met Jesus through no purpose of her own. I expect if you'd asked that lady, she'd have said, "That's the last place I want to be, out there in the temple, crowd of people all around, and other people condemning me and trying to get me stoned." But Jesus came on the scene, even in awkward, difficult, painful human situations. Jesus has a way to turn everything around. And he shined a light on that lady, didn't he? He told her, "Your sins are forgiven." He's the light of the world. I don't have to understand all the ways that he has of dealing with everybody to understand how he deals with me. And I got that same message once from the Lord. I went and sought his face. I didn't deserve any mercy, but he had mercy on me, and he told me, "Your sins are forgiven." Well, that's been light to me, and it will be to you too if you take it. He said this, and then the scribes and Pharisees challenged him, and these verses that I read to you are what he answered. "Said unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins." And as I mentioned, this was his last visit to Jerusalem, just a little while after this that he was crucified. And how can I put this? I think there's about four things we want to try to learn from this. And the first is, as I've tried to mention already, who it is that's speaking. Jesus, again, unto them. It wasn't his first time to visit with these people. You know, the Lord is very merciful. Any time that he comes to us, he promised to come to every man once in their lifetime, every person. And in his mercy, he does that. After he's given each of us a clear opportunity to see where we are, to know that we need salvation, that we're guilty, that if we don't do something about our souls, it's not going to be well with us. Why does he ever owe us any more than that? If you understand it and you make your decision about it, why does he owe any of us more than one visit? But he came again to these people. There's no indication that there was an opening that they gave him. Pilate seemed to show more opening toward Christ than the scribes and the Pharisees did. He at least said, explain yourself to me. He at least had his wife pay him a visit and say, don't have anything to do with this just man. She got a warning. The scribes and the Pharisees, these people that are listed here, we can't see any weakness, any opening. The wall against the Lord, solid, immovable, and challenge him, who do you think you are? And he told them first, I am the light of the world. And he said, I'm coming again to you. And he said, now I'm had these dealings with you, and you felt my spirit. You know, when we come in worship service, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit is there, we should all feel something touch our souls. It's more than just visiting. It's more than just words. It's more than just a politician giving a speech. A Holy Ghost message. A minister is to stand before God as his voice to people. He's not to speak himself. He is to speak from the Lord. It's the duty of the prophet to get the word at the mouth of the Lord and give it to the people. It's the duty of the priest to take the people to God. There aren't any priests in the Lord's church today. Jesus Christ is our high priest. And every one of us are to go to him for himself, for ourselves. Nobody can take you to God. The priest used to do that in the old times. You bring your sacrifice, you give it to the priest, he offers it, and the Lord forgives your sins. And not that way anymore. You go to the Lord yourself. He is the high priest. But the function of the prophet remains the same. It's their duty to get the word at the mouth of the Lord and give it to the people. And when we come into a worship service like this, it is to be holy ground. And we are here because we expect to hear from the Lord. Jesus said again, I'm coming to you. And he said, this is my message to you. I go my way. Now let's think a little bit about what he meant by that. He came to save the world. He came to offer himself a sacrifice. He came to be crucified. And he said, that's going to happen. You can't stop it. And I'm not going to stop it. I could, but I'm not going to. That's what I came for. And I'm going to do it. I go my way. And he said, ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. As I say, that's deep. And I don't claim to understand everything there is about it. But I do understand it this way. When he's saying, look, you're the scribes and the Pharisees. You're the people who are supposed to understand what is the spiritual destiny of the Israelite nation. God's been dealing with your ancestors for centuries to make you a separate people, to teach you his law. He gave you the Old Testament. He's given you the prophets. And he gave you the ancestors from all the way back to clear old Father Abraham. And you got a lot of questions about it. These scribes and the Pharisees, a lot of them spent their time arguing about questions having to do with, well, here I am. I am God. I'm right here. You can ask me anything you want to. People came to Jesus with questions. He was real open to talk to people. Look in the Bible. Scribes and the Pharisees invited him to dinner. He didn't turn them down. They'd have him there to try to trick him. He'd go with them. On the other hand, poor people, publicans, people that were sinners, they'd invite him to dinner. He'd go with them. He wants to go with you and me. He's come to visit every one of us. He is more concerned about our souls than we are by a great deal. And he's telling them now, that's about over. I've been here and you could ask me anything you wanted to and I would unveil what heaven is to you. I'd unveil the mysteries of eternity. I'd unveil to you the secret of the gifts of the Spirit. I have a whole storehouse of things that I would like to teach you. And I'm right here and you can ask me anything you want. Look, you know that I've been healing people and raising the dead. You know I've been preaching to people. You know there's a power there that you don't have. That one time, people were telling the Lord, of the Lord, that he's casting out devils in the name of devils. And I think the proper answer to that is, who you been casting them out by? And the answer is they weren't casting them out by anybody. They didn't cast out any devils. People got devils and take them to the scribes and the Pharisees and have just as many in them when they left as when they got there. It looked like they just said, well, what are you doing? How does this happen? Nicodemus did. These fellows never had a crack in their wall anywhere. They didn't act like they were anything interested in whatever lesson it was that Jesus had to teach them. Just shut him out. All they wanted to do was quarrel with him. Well, he said, all right, you can do that. It's up to you, but it's not going to last forever. So there's a lesson there that we can learn. The first one is who it is that's talking to us. And I would think that you have some thought about that too, because if you didn't, why would you spend your Sunday morning in a place like this? This is a worship service. We have come here to see what the Lord may have to say to us. It's important. Lord, help us that we would get what he has to say to us. And so this is what the Lord said to these fellows, and it's still the lesson that we have today. And that second lesson, I might say to you, if you got a pencil and paper, not a bad idea to write these down. Opportunities that come from the Lord don't last forever. The time of his visitation can change. It can change. Have you ever seen that happen? I am thinking today, I'm thinking of a man and his wife that we saw come in worship services, holding revival meeting in that place, and the Spirit of the Lord was there. And it got our conviction. I saw them shaken, distressed, knew it was their time, knew it was the right thing. I saw them turn and walk out, not once, several times during the course of the meeting. Because conviction is like waves. It builds up and builds up and builds up to a point. And when it reaches a certain level, the Lord will deal with a person real strong about three times. And if you reject it, the wave starts to go down. It breaks the power of the conviction. These folks had broke the power of the conviction. I know they had it in their minds. I can do this sometime. Whoever has in their mind to believe anything about God, no, I want to be lost. Let me go to hell. That's where I'd like to be. No, I think everybody who has any realization of God has got in the back of their mind somewhere, I'm going to be more spiritual than I am today. So that's the way these folks were. We saw them. But the second time didn't come. The next opportunity they were looking there, the doors were shut. They fell on a disaster, a tragedy came in their lives, and their marriage wasn't strong enough to hold it, and they separated from each other and broke up their family and terribly damaged their children. One of them slid off into alcoholism, the other into multiple other relationships, destroyed her home. Never in the years since, never been another time that they were like they were then. These fellows were visiting with the Lord of glory for one of the last times that it was ever going to happen. And he told them that. I'm going somewhere and you're not going there. You should be taking advantage of this. The right approach when the Lord told them that would have been to get down on their faces and say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. I don't want you looking on me as somebody that can't go where you are. Have mercy on my soul. Desperate. But the Lord said this to him, whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come? Now what they meant by that was, in the Jewish way of looking, those who believed in eternity, in the Jewish way of believing, they considered if there are degrees of eternal damnation, that the worst is reserved for a suicide. The worst thing you could do is murder your own body. And so there's a special place in hell reserved for suicides. And Jesus said to him, I've never done any wrong. There's not a one of you here who can point to anything in my life that's been anything but pure or holy. And I'm telling you, because you're not like that. I'm going somewhere that you can't come. And they immediately got sarcastic with it. Where's he going to go? Is he going to go to the lowest place of hell? You're right. We're not going there. No, we're the justified. We are very religious people, so it's not going to happen to us. That was really what they told the Lord when he said this. And he, patient to the last, never retaliated, never hit back, but he said unto them, you're from beneath. I am from above. You don't understand how you're looking at this. You're looking at me as a carnal man, and you're trying to hurt me emotionally and take me down. You don't understand. I don't have those goals. I'm not fighting with you that way. My interest, my concern for you is all way past what you can upset me about or how I can needle you or make you look bad or get any other kind of advantage for you. I'm looking at you this way. Your souls. You're bound for eternity. You were destined to be in heaven, and the devil's caught you. I didn't create you to be lost. The devil's caught you, and you're in trouble. And I'm doing everything I can to reach you right up to and including suffering a horrible death to purchase your salvation. You're from beneath. That's all you can think about, how to needle me, how the conflict, the competition. Who can get ahead in this? Who can be the smartest and hurt the other the most? Make the other look the most silly. You don't understand. Folks, the Lord wants us to have a spiritual perspective on life, and we're never going to get it by ourselves. We need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he told them. You're from beneath. I am from above. You're of this world, and I am not of this world. I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So, my thought is that 2 points so far. Who it is that's speaking to us? Who's in our meeting this morning? Who were we singing to when we sang? What's the reason why we came? These are serious questions. These men didn't feel the solemnity of that moment because there was no blood being shed. There were no blows being exchanged. They're just standing there talking to him like they'd always done. We're just standing here talking. We're just singing. We're just kneeling like we always do. But it's more serious than that. It's a visit of the Almighty God himself when he comes down to anoint a holy worship service, as I trust he will ours this day. So, my lesson so far, as I keep saying, is who is speaking? And second, that lost opportunities. Opportunities don't last indefinitely. And then I make this further comment. The Lord said here, ye are from beneath, I am from above. You shall die in your sins. Now, if there's anything in this world I don't want the Lord to say to me, that's got to be it. This is like a final penalty, isn't it? Opportunities from the Lord don't last. We make a decision, and they make a definition about what's going to happen to our souls. And then he said, ye shall die in your sins. To fail to take advantage of opportunity that the Lord gives us risks eternity. Lost opportunities seldom return. So, wrap that thought up this way. Opportunities refused mean eternal damnation. The Lord said, if you believe not that I am, he said, I am he in our King James. And if you notice, the he is added by the translators. What the Lord said was, if ye believe not that I am is who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. I am is the name of Almighty God himself. He said, you're going to look for me and not find me. Well, they didn't feel that way that day, but that day came. It was about 30 years later. They held their religious convictions. They were firm in them. They believed that because of their religious beliefs and practices, they were in a place where God would be obligated to stand behind them no matter what their foe may be. Wasn't that what we teach? That's what the Lord will do for us if we walk with him? So they agitated the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire attacked them. They got tired of it. And they sent besieging armies. And they besieged the city of Jerusalem and destroyed it. There were strong religious leaders in it. They fought with everything they had. And what do you suppose their prayer was while they were fighting? Every day. My brother just got killed yesterday, Lord. We are defending your holy city. We're doing what you want us to do. What your word said for us to do. Why don't you send the one that you promised that you were going to send and let him come in and turn all of this around? We're doing it for you. Don't you see what we're doing here? And fail to realize, like it's so easy to do when the Lord comes to pay us a visit. He'd already been there. And he'd given him the opportunity. Everything about the Lord is that way. It's humble, it's low, and it's mighty at the same time. He was born in a manger. There wasn't room for him in the inn. He was born in one of the least cities of the nation of Jerusalem. And yet his cradle was visited by kings. Yet there were angels who sang at his birth. His coming to you and me is like that too. It's subtle. It's easy to miss it. Folks, the voices of the world are always louder than the voice of the Lord. Elijah found it so when he was running from Jezebel and got out in the desert and listening for guidance. And there came a whirlwind, a tornado, I would say. And it came and broke the rocks, and there came a fire. Another indicator. It looked like he'd say, well, fire's what he gave me before. He's got to be in the, but it's not the fire. It's a still small voice that speaks to your soul. He doesn't want you to serve him because you're forced to, because you're terrified into it. He wants you to serve him because you heard a still small voice speaking in your soul. And you know, this is the right thing to do. And so he came by with his still small voice. And he told these people, you're from beneath. I'm not having a mental contest. This is not a chess game that we're playing, where you get to say something sarcastic to me and I see if I can say something sarcastic to you back again. You're thinking it's from below. I'm trying to show you there's something better than that. I know you're not hearing me. Because at the same time he was talking to them, his spirit was feeling out toward their hearts. And he felt the stone and the rejection. And he could feel no shift in it. Did you know when we have a meeting like this, the devil spirit comes to feel out toward you and me to see who he can distract, to see who he can steal thoughts away from? You know what he told us about the parable of the sower? He said the fowls came and devoured it. They're here too. They'll steal from you holy things. The Lord's Spirit is here to feel out toward your soul and mind to see where we really are, to see if there's a crack in your wall or mine, to see if there's somewhere we'll open up to his gentle spirit and let him come in. And so he did with him. My fourth point concerning this is that opportunities refuse mean eternal damnation. Now, folks, most people have religious feelings at some time in their life. I did a little bit of study last night. Mel Gibson produced a movie, it was 10 years or so ago, something like, I found the time, I haven't seen it, it was in 2004, I'm sorry. It ranked in the highest top 10 revenue-producing movies of all time. It's titled The Passion of the Christ, and it shook the world. 67 million people in this country saw that movie. That's a lot. I heard people talking about it, how moved they were by it. Mel Gibson produced it. He was involved in, there were people who interviewed him. I read the interviews, some of them. They interviewed him. What did you feel while you were portraying the film of Christ on the cross? The agony he went through, and you prepared all of that and filmed it. What did you feel? Said a very moving, powerful experience. People who saw it told me it was a powerful, moving experience. So that was in 2004. In 2006, Mel Gibson was arrested for DUI. He's a drunk driver. What impact did it have on him, really? There's a lot of people who hear religious songs and they're stirred by it. and have religious feelings, and they have religious inclination. There are people who tell you that I pray. My question is, well, the Lord's question really, did you repent? Did you get an experience where you knew the Lord Jesus himself told you, go and sin no more? And you picked it up and lived with it. I'd have more confidence in what the weight of that was if Mel Gibson himself had done that, but he didn't. And he's made other movies since then, and they're not like that at all. They're filled with violence and slaughter and filthiness and uncleanness. I haven't seen them either. Don't misunderstand me. But I've read about what he's been doing since then. I was interested in that. Did it affect anybody? Did it affect him? Well, maybe there are some who got some blessing in their soul, but my point is today that just having religious feelings won't get you into heaven. Putting a Band-Aid on a hemorrhage won't stop the blood flow. The Lord wants people to get a changed life. You're from beneath. And the evidence that Mel Gibson was from beneath shows he could do all of that and talk about how holy it was and how moving it was, and within a very short time abandon it all and just live as wicked as he wanted to live. I don't know him, and if he were here to hear what I have to say, I might have to be careful with what I said, but that's the reality of what took place. And that happens with a lot of people. Just because somebody has religious feelings doesn't mean that they're clear with the Lord. These people have real religious feelings, and they had the idea when the Romans are battering down the walls of the city, God, you've got to come down and deliver us. You told us this is the time. Well, they found the time then, all right. They wouldn't walk to Bethlehem to see about this newborn baby, but they found the time when they were in trouble. You got to come down and deliver us. You promised us a deliverer, but they didn't get him. He said, you're going to look for me. Oh, what does that mean to you and me? If we reject the time when he comes to visit us. And you've got no guarantee that he's coming back again, but we do know this, the time of his visitation is limited. If we're going to do it today, he said, is a day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You can't tell God when to come and visit. You have to take it when it comes. And if he is kind enough and merciful enough to pay us a visit, and we're able to say, he came again, he came the second time, maybe the third time, it's dangerous to keep putting him off, because that window will close one day. And there's no guarantee it'll return. And to miss it means eternal damnation to our souls. The Lord knew that. He didn't want that to happen to these men. I'm thinking of some of the experiences I've seen people have that make them make a temporary turn to the Lord. I knew a man who lived a long time away from home. He got a chance to move back again, and he told me, I'm going to be in worship service every time the meeting house doors open. He said, I'm tired of the way I've been living, and I'm coming back home. Mom and Dad's home, and I'm coming back to the Lord. And hardly ever darkened the chapel door. After he got back and got what he wanted, no. It was a feeling. He meant it at the time, but his heart didn't change. There are people like that. Have you ever seen somebody like that? There are people who have a near accident. People who have a serious illness. Something that's really major. People try to bargain with God at a time like that. I've known some like that. Come and tell us. We want you to pray for us. We realize we haven't done what the Lord wanted us to do in our lives. I want you to pray, Brother Ed. I have people tell me this. I want you to pray. And pray with me. I want to tell the Lord, if you will heal me of this and give me another chance, I will do what you told me to do. But they didn't. Financial situations. Get in a money jam and tell the Lord, Lord, if you will help me get out of this, I'll serve you. I know I haven't been living where I should. If you'll help me get out of this, I'll serve you. I've seen people do that. And then after a while, the financial pressure's gone. A lot of times the Lord does help people like that because he's very merciful. And the financial pressure's gone, and gradually the interest in his work slips away the same way. Fair weather Christians. Is that what he's looking for? You know what he said to these fellas? You die in your sins. You're very religious. He didn't define it. What sin is he talking about? Was he talking about murder? Was he talking about, in their case, it came to murder in just a little while? He didn't name anything specific. I like to think he didn't have to. His spirit was dealing with each one of them. I hope his spirit is dealing with us today. I know this is a very solemn message. I hope his spirit is dealing with us today. The purpose of worship services like this is to encourage and inspire folks. But folks, the most inspired thing we can have is if we're slack somewhere with the Lord and he come by to visit us and let us see that and we do something about it, it changes us. It's where we need to be. So what were their sins? Well, it's evident in the way they live. It's greed. It's bitterness. It's hard-heartedness against one another. He didn't have to name the specific actions that they have done. If you got hatred in your heart towards somebody and you're here today with that, did you know God's fingers on that? If you've been greedy, if you're lustful of the pleasures of this world, did you know God sees all of that? And he's got it in his book. God is very holy. He's very severe about what he defines as sin. I'll say it this way. Every one of us need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us are holy enough to get there by ourselves. And we need his mercy to our souls. He said, your sins. And he didn't define it, but I'm giving you some of what he was talking about today. The consequence of this, he said, whither I go, ye cannot come. He didn't say you may not. You're going to be in, now you're in a place where you can make a decision. But he said, there's going to be a place where that chance never is coming back again. You remember the old story of the rich man and Lazarus crying for his drop of water? And that's been 2,000 years ago, and he's still crying for it, and he still hadn't got it yet. Because he can't. Because he can't. I don't want to get in a place where I can't get any help from the Lord. Jesus didn't want that either. I have another scripture to read. When he was come near, this is just a little while before this, on the final journey to the city. It's Luke's version of it. He beheld the city and wept over it. And the way the writers describe that is, between Bethlehem, I'm wrong, it's where Lazarus was, about 2 miles from there to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is high. You're up a hill, but there is a crest. When you reach the crest, you can look out and see the city there below you. When Jesus reached that crest, the people were casting palms in the road ahead of him and crying, Hosanna, and higher, glory to God in the highest. When Jesus stood and looked over the city, and the scripture said, it's the meaning of the words, he burst into sobbing, like someone whose heart was broken. This is how Luke put it. When he's come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even now, at least this in thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Well, it is a solemn truth that worship services such as this always either bring us more light or they blind us. If we are so foolish as to reject the call of the Spirit of the Lord when he comes to show us where we are in our souls. If we're foolish enough to reject that, it leaves us blinded. We don't see it as well the next time. I make my point again. Opportunities don't last forever when the Lord comes by to visit us. He's serious about what he's doing. So Isaiah put it this way. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And Paul, for saith, I have heard thee, and in time accepted, in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And this one. I will go, this is from Hosea. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early. I'll tell you a story. Sister Maxine would too if she were here. Roberta and I were involved in pastoring in Oklahoma City when her daughter was killed in a fatal auto accident. Lauren Vance was unsaved. He'd been living unsaved for a long time. He came regularly to worship service. His daughter was killed. And between the time that the accident took place in the funeral, they came to our home, and he said, I want to get saved. But he said, my emotions are so lacerated, I can't tell whether I'm under conviction or not. There is a time when the Lord comes by to deal with us, as he may be calling some of us today, in gentle tones, awakening us to our need. But he prophesied a time the other way around. It's still his mercy. He said, I'll go and return to my place until they acknowledge their offense. And Brother Lauren acknowledged his offense to us that night. He said, I have gotten so hard. I can sit in revival meeting and hear the strongest gospel message, and it doesn't move me at all. I'm not affected by it. But he said, now I want to get saved, and I don't know where to find it. This scripture is the best answer there is. Acknowledge your offense and come and seek his face. Because it's like a window of opportunity. With the windows of opportunity that there are in life, there's a time when it's coming into view. There's a time when it's in the middle. There's a time when it's going out of view. You can still do it, but not for very much longer. And it's going to be harder than it was when you were in the middle. His window of opportunity got way over here. But he came and took advantage of it. And it took him a while, and he had some praying to do. And he didn't get any good feelings, and it took a while to get them. But he reached out for it and held on to it, and the Lord saved him. And he made it. I believe he's in eternity at peace with the Lord today. Because the Lord had mercy, but it took something hard to jar him. Look what the scripture said. I will go and return to their place, and to my place, till they acknowledge their offense. And seek my face in their affliction. They'll seek me early. Well, these Jews were seeking the Lord early, but they were still looking for him in the wrong place. I don't want the Lord to stand and weep over my soul. And I wonder how he's looking at us today. We're people just like those people were. He loves us the same way. And he comes to deal with us, each one, about what our spiritual needs are. The very same way. The very same way. Still small voice. Put his finger on what it is that's actually in our hearts. Who do you really hate? Who do you have ill will toward? Who would you hurt if you could? How greedy are you for money? How dark are you in your passions and spirit? How many times have you rejected the Lord? That's what he's looking at. And his spirit is feeling out in our congregation for each one of us today to see where we really are. Well, I think of a song. I can't sing it. But I know the words. They who first sinned there in Eden heard the footsteps of God as he came, calling unto them, where art thou? And they hid their voices in shame. In the chorus, can you hear him crying in the garden? Broken-hearted Savior that day, weeping for his straying children and those who have wandered away. And then the next verse, while the city slept there in the distance, there on a hillside I see. Can you see? Jesus, with heart heavy laden, weeping for you and for me. Isn't it something how these things happen in the garden? He started out there in Eden, and the next one was in Gethsemane. And there, your heart, your soul, and mine were on the Lord's mind while he prayed there, and the tears flowed till he crest to the very brink of what the human body could stand, and he sweat as great drops of blood in agony for your soul and mine. And where we are today. And we're going to face him. We're going to face him. The beauty of the gospel is when he sends us opportunities like this, he's always ready to meet us. He would have helped these fellows if they'd have let him. They made a decision. There's nothing I can do about that, and there's nothing they can do about that. But for you and me today, there are things we can do. We can turn to the Lord, and we can say, thanks for this. Yes. I didn't deserve this, but I appreciate it. I'm going to take advantage of it. I'm going to hear your voice. By your grace, I'm going to live my life so that I don't want to be one of those that when you send your prophets, I gather up a bucket full of rocks to throw at them, that sort of thing. I want to be one of those that says, even come, Lord Jesus, and invite you in. So that's my message this morning. I thank you for the courtesy of your attention.